Why don't you grab your Bibles? We're going to turn back to Matthew 24. That's where we were in a couple of weeks ago. And I'm going to pray. We'll launch into it. Father, just thank you. Thank you for all that you are doing, all that you have done, all that you desire to do, Lord. What a glorious, wonderful privilege to be in your kingdom, to see your kingdom expanding through us, in our midst. And we pray, Lord, through us into our community and our nation. Let your kingdom come. Let the glory of your majestic, wonderful name be made great, Jesus. May people be drawn to you. That's our desire, is to know you. It's to make you known. With every breath you give to us, to make much of you. So even as we turn to your scriptures now, Lord, speak to us, challenge us, convict us, do whatever you desire to do, we pray, in us this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Well, at the moment, we have sort of a few different themes and series going on. I know Adam's been continuing his series looking at the miracles of Jesus and doing a wonderful job doing that. I've been on a different tangent, and I sort of set this up a couple of weeks ago when I preached, looking at this overall theme of the return of Christ. And for those who weren't here, I think I have a quick slide with some statistics up front. There's, just in case you weren't aware, 260 chapters in the New Testament, but there is over 300 references to Christ's return. Now, you might like to do some study this week and think, well, how often in the New Testament is something as important and significant as salvation or faith or these other gospel-centric themes? How often are they mentioned and are they underlined in the New Testament? You can come back and report back. But 300 times, 300 references to Christ's return. In fact, statistically speaking, if you break that down, it's one in every 25 verses in the New Testament refers in some way to Christ's return. It's almost like you keep bumping into this theme. The New Testament, it's not a peripheral issue. Jesus teaches on it. The New Testament writers focus upon it. Jesus speaks to it. Paul comforts suffering churches with his return. Peter motivates holiness by his return. James encourages patience by Christ's return. Hebrews calls believers to endurance because of his return. And then Revelation, of course, climaxes with this great and glorious cry for Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. See, this is not peripheral, but this shaped the lives and the faith and the expectancy of the early believers. And I think for many reasons, it's not a topic that we often teach or preach on. So I'd love to pick up some themes as we go through. For those who were here last time, we really looked at one particular verse that Jesus points us towards at the end of Matthew 24. And we are, as the series progresses, we're going to jump back in to Matthew 24 and look at some of the details. But I was asking the question, not just what does Jesus talk about and focus upon, but what does he want us to grasp? I always like that question. But what is Jesus in the midst of this? Before we go through the details, what is it that he's wanting us to take away? What's the end result? What's the response he's trying to produce in our hearts? And we saw in Matthew 24, verse 44, this one phrase. He says, therefore you must be ready. He talks about readiness. If you read the preceding verses, he gives this little story about being alert. Be alert, be awake. You must be awake. I want you to be a people who are ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And as you look at the parables of Christ, if you look at his teaching in this area, that's a continual theme. He's saying you need to be ready, be alert, be awake, be ready. And of course, as we unpacked that, we saw that this was the present middle imperative, which in other words means it's ongoing readiness. It's not talking about a once-off act, something I did 10 years ago, 20 years ago. He's talking about continually, it's a lifestyle, continually becoming ready. It's not static. It's like the analogy we used was an athlete training for an event. They didn't train once. They didn't train 20 years ago. They're in a state of ongoing readiness. Who's been watching the Commonwealth Games? Anyone caught a little bit so far? I love the story. There was this young girl who won the 200-meter backstroke, but the amazing story about that was she didn't even qualify for that particular event. And then someone fell ill, and they pulled her off the bench at the last minute, and then she ended up winning gold medal. I thought, what a great picture of readiness. Didn't even know you're in the event. At the last minute, you get pulled in and you win the thing. Why? Because you are in a state of readiness. You're ready to go. And that's really what Jesus is pointing us towards, being ready. So let's pick up. That's where we ended up in Matthew 24. Therefore, you must be ready in verse 44. So then he gives us this parable in verse 45. So Matthew 24. Verse 45, it says this: who then is the faithful and the wise servant? He's asking a question. Who then is faithful and wise, whom the master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, well, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat fellow servants and eat and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come to him on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. More weeping and gnashing. We've seen that already. Again, as we said last time, these are not nice stories that Jesus is telling us just to tickle ears. There is an urgency. There is a point that Jesus is wanting us to really hear, and he's wanting it to have an impact upon the way that we live in the end. So let's set the scene here. Jesus has talked about readiness. He's painted this scene in Matthew 24 about his coming. And I don't know what the disciples are thinking as they remember. This is a confidential moment. They come up. It's often called the Olivet Discourse because they're there in that setting, and they say to Jesus, would you tell us what's happening? Tell us what's going to happen at the end of the age. Tell us about your return. We want to know the timeline. We want to know an outline of what it is that we will see. And so Jesus gives them an outline. He talks about wars and rumors of wars. He says, but you know, that's famine, pestilence, disease. It's just the beginning. Watch for the abomination of desolations. And I wonder if they're nudging each other saying, what on earth is that? What are we talking about here? He's talking about signs in the heaven and signs on the earth and, you know, the blood, all these incredible things. I think the boys are like, gosh, where are we going? What do we need to do, Jesus? What is our response to all this? Jesus, you've got to be ready. Okay, we've got to be ready. Jesus, what are we doing? What does readiness look like? What do we need to do? What are our marching orders? I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe they were thinking Jesus will call us to be the end time apostolic prophetic voices of the age. Maybe there's great things. Maybe there's things of significance. This is the moment. Go forth. I'm not sure. I'm not sure exactly what they were thinking, but I don't think that they were expecting what Jesus says to them. Jesus has said, you need to be ready. And this is what he gives them. He gives them a story about a servant serving food in the house. It's a very ordinary story. It's like this is readiness. This is the picture. It's like the servant who was preparing food for people around him in the house. It's incredibly ordinary. There's no miracles. There's no crowds. There's no revival meetings. Just a servant faithfully giving food to the household. And then he says, so blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing exactly that when he returns. Do you kind of feel a little bit like, wow, I did not think we were going there. How did we go from signs and wonders and the heavens and the earth and abominations and desolations and just be faithfully serving the people and loving the people around you? Now, we are going to go on, I promise, in this exploration of what Jesus says about his second coming. And we will talk about the need to be discerning, about deception, about some of these things that Jesus points us towards. But I think there's something far more foundational. It's like the bedrock of really what Jesus points us towards in light of his return. And if you want to phrase it in a certain way, it's this. I think I may have this on the slides. Readiness is not so much about escaping ordinary life as it is ordinary life that's transformed by the certainty that the King is coming. See, I think they were like, wow, this is amazing. This is going to be extraordinary. We're called into incredible things. We've just heard the outline of what Jesus has said. This is going to be incredible. How do we do it? How do we live this out, Jesus? And Jesus is like, see that servant just loving people, serving the household? You go and do that. Keep on doing and keep on doing. And when I return, may you be continuing to do faithfully that which I have called you to do. It's not about escaping ordinary life. It's not about this tension of looking for something grand. I mean, if Jesus wants to do something grand, praise God, I'm ready. But it's seeing the extraordinary, the kingdom expressed and transformed in the way that we live out ordinary life. So let's delve into that a little bit further. Remember, Jesus asked this question. He says, who then is the wise and faithful servant? That's what he's trying to get us to think about. Okay, you want to be ready. Who is it who will be wise and be faithful? And I don't think those words are necessarily words that always tickle our ears. See, if I said this morning and asked the room, you know, who wants to live an adventurous life? Who wants to live an extraordinary life? Who wants to live a glamorous life? Probably most of us would be, yeah, let's do that. I'm excited to do all those things. And yet Jesus points us towards something else. His question is this, who wants to live a faithful life? And it maybe doesn't get quite the raucous applause, does it, and the interest. Yes, a faithful life, that's amazing. Because sometimes to us it sounds a bit ordinary, a bit predictable, a bit repetitive, a bit boring. Our culture, we live in a time and age. Probably all cultures struggle with this to a certain degree, but particularly our culture, where we're looking for these big moments, fast growth, breakthroughs. We're looking for the instantaneous. It's got to be spectacular. But the new thing, the next thing, we're always looking out there for something else. I get this thing that pops up regularly whenever I log on to social media. Maybe you've seen this, and it's like, all you need to do is just try this magic pill, this magic shampoo, this magic diet, this magic something. And it's always like, within 1 week, you will feel the difference. Within 2 weeks, you'll see the difference. Within 3 weeks, everybody will see the difference. Everybody will be talking. Now, if you find that magic pill or that magic shampoo, please do let me know. But what I do not see very often celebrated or popping up in my feed is, you know, if you would just do this faithfully for 10 years, for 50 years, for the rest of your life, then you too can have this kind of life. It's not really something we celebrate, is it? It's not something that we get too excited about. And yet I want to say and encourage us that there's something that should spur us with Christ's return, and there's something incredibly important for us to grasp about this notion of faithfulness. I was thinking about this over the last couple of weeks. We had the privilege and the pleasure of celebrating an 18th birthday in our household. I think I said that a couple of weeks ago. Celebrating a very special girl of ours and that milestone in her life. And we had some wonderful moments, particularly even on the birthday morning. We sat around and all the other girls had prepared her little gifts and little poems and little nice things that they'd written. And it was special. It was sweet. It was significant. It was more emotion, I think, than we had thought there might be. That my youngest, she looked at me at one point, she was very teary. She's like, Dad, I just want this to never change. This is just beautiful. It's just sweet. And it was an Instagram moment. And I think my wife did take some pictures, maybe not of that moment, but of the journey. And it looks good in an Instagram moment, doesn't it? And those moments are great, and we should celebrate those moments, the smiles and the dresses, and it's all happy. But what you don't see behind the Instagram moments is 18 years of blood, sweat, and tears, of jolly hard work, of tearing your hair out, of trying not to strangle yourself or somebody else, of just really, really difficult times. It's one moment, and we want the moment, and the moments are good, but it's a moment that's produced by many, many years of faithful moments, of not giving up, of continuing to show up. See, those kind of moments that we want, the things that are great in life and in the kingdom, that is the faithfulness is the birthplace. Faithfulness is the fertile ground that brings forth the moments that we treasure and that we want. The Christian life is not so measured by extraordinary moments, but extraordinary faithfulness in ordinary moments. Look at his progression in the parable. Jesus says, he talks about faithfulness, and faithfulness equals greater responsibility, and greater responsibility equals blessing. He said, this is the wise and faithful servant right here. He's faithful with what God has given him, faithful to the task, and therefore he is blessed. Not bored, not like, gee, is this all I've got, Lord? No, blessed. There's great blessing that comes from this fertile soil of faithfulness in the kingdom. See, this is how God has created the universe, like the big picture and the little picture to work. Creation itself. The world works and is based upon faithfulness. Creation itself, the sun, it rises and it falls. Evening sets, day follows night. Winter gives way to spring. Seed time leads to harvest. Tides come and go. Stars keep their course. The universe is astonishingly dependable. Creation flourishes because created order that God has ordained is consistent and it is faithful. The sun doesn't decide in the morning. It's not exciting enough for me to rise today. I'm going to go on a break. I'll see you guys next year. And it's the same pattern that's woven into human life. A marriage flourishes because of faithfulness, not just extraordinary acts. There's an old joke that goes, a wife talking to a husband, and she says, "Sweetheart, we've been married many years now, and you never tell me anymore that you love me." And of course, he looks at her and says, "Well, I did tell you on our wedding day, and I'll let you know if anything changes." A good marriage is not built by one Instagrammable moment. On my wedding day, there we were dressed up. "Sweetheart, I'll let you know if it changes." It flourishes in an environment of ongoing everyday acts of faithfulness. Yeah? Are we getting the picture? Let's think about a veggie patch. I am forever, as you'd probably know through many sermon illustrations, a frustrated farmer. Because I have these great dreams, but I never have the time to be able to really invest in what I would love to see happen. Great dreams of flourishing veggie patches and orchards and fruitfulness, but very frustrated because I'll have moments. I'll get all excited. I'm like, this is the year, and I'll buy the seeds and I'll buy the compost, the manure, and there'll be this flurry of activity. But a veggie patch does not flourish through one extraordinary effort. If it did, I'd be okay. It flourishes through ordinary faithfulness, through intentional effort, through sowing, through weeding, through pruning, and through tending. Our relationship with Christ is the same. I think so often in some sections of the church, we're like, "Lord, I feel distant from you. Would you just zap me? Just do something now. Come and turn up in my bedroom and give me some sort of angelic visitation, Lord. I'll take a dream. I'll take just anything. Some kind of encounter." Now, hear me correctly here. The Bible is full of encounters. A third of the Bible is dreams and visions, and I'm all for God encountering his people. But even if there is a dramatic encounter, one encounter with the Lord does not equal a fruitful and flourishing Christian life. What's the pathway there? It's daily faithfulness. It's being faithful to spend time with him, faithful to open up scriptures, to pour your heart out to God in prayer. It's the little acts of faithfulness, of obedience, that form Christ-like character, not just the encounter moments. And if they come, praise God, and Lord, I would like more of them myself. That's not wrong to ask. Hear my heart here. Churches don't flourish because of one extraordinary Sunday. I pray we have a Sunday where the Lord turns up and we're on our faces like we see in the Old Testament, like the book of Acts, where his presence, and I'm all for that. I'm happy not to preach any Sunday, Lord. Just do what you want to do and we will just spend time soaking up your presence. But a church ultimately will not flourish just because of those mountaintop moments. It's the faithfulness of his people to seek him, to serve him. Ordinary believers praying, serving, giving, encouraging, and loving one another. Faithfulness is the fertile soil in which we find blessing in the kingdom. We could delve into this. Let me very quickly unpack this just for those who would love a little bit of theology in the midst. But there is this ongoing Pauline debate you'll come across if ever you delve into to New Testament scholarship. And it's about the nature of faith itself. I think I have this on a slide. Either of these translations are applicable, but is faith, when it's talked about, and it's extensive in Paul, in the New Testament writers in general, they talk about faith. And is faith, is it the objective genitive or the subjective genitive? Is faith the ultimate source of faith, us, or is it God? The problem is both translations are applicable. Some verses lean more towards the one or the other. And so people like to debate, and I've read theological epistle after epistle on the topic. And I'm like, yeah, that's great. And yeah, that's great too. I think it's a bit of both. The point is this, is there is our response, but even our response, everybody would acknowledge, all theologians in general, it's built in, it's grounded in His faithfulness to us. The whole story of faith, don't reduce faithfulness to something we do alone, because it is our response to being caught up in His incredible faithfulness to us. We are faithful because He is faithful. It's not something God first demands, it's something that God reveals and He gives to us. He is faithful. Great is His faithfulness. So rather than saying the good and faithful servant is being faithful because Jesus tells us to be, we're faithful because we're caught up in the faithfulness of God Himself. We're not imitating Him as much as we're participating in His faithfulness. And we could delve into that further, but we'll leave it now, because what I want to do is get into the practicalities. What does faithfulness actually look like? What does this mean? How does the coming of Christ and His return shape our faithfulness? What does it look like on a day-to-day level? Remember, Jesus says, blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing so. Doing what? Being faithful with exactly what he had been told to do. See the guy? He's serving food, he's loving people. Well, blessed is the one who is continuing on keeping that. God put him there, that's his role, and he's blessed if he just continually faithfully administers what God has put in front of him. Giving food, serving the household, loving the people. The return of Christ doesn't interrupt ordinary life. It fills ordinary life with eternal significance. Faithfulness, and I want you to grab this, isn't primarily about finding another assignment, being ready. Lord, what is it? What's the new assignment? You're coming back. Wow. What do we do? It's about embracing the one with renewed passion and vigor that God has already given you. Where has God placed you now? And embracing that wholeheartedly. I think I have a slide for this, but there was a famous priest by the name of Brother Lawrence, and he lived back in the 1600s. He was a Carmelite lay brother. And sometime later, his writings were compiled into this classic called Practice of the Presence of God. He's very well known, became a very influential Christian writer, particularly in this area of communing with God, of what that actually means to live out and live in His presence every day. In fact, people traveled across Europe to seek wisdom from this spiritual giant. But the fascinating thing was often commented on is where they found him, because they didn't find him behind a pulpit. They didn't find him in a study. They didn't find him leading conferences. They most often found him washing dishes. He was in the kitchen. He loved hospitality. He loved to cook. He loved to clean. He loved to serve people. And some of his famous statements, which have disappeared from the screen, I'll read them to you. He said this, "The time of business does not, for me, differ from the time of prayer. In the noise and clutter of my kitchen, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Supper." He's saying, there's no difference for me. I'm in the presence of God. I'm around the table, partaking of communion, remembering His covenant to me. I'm in the clanking of the kitchen with the dishes. And I'm just as in communion with God as anywhere else. He wrote this, second quote. He said, "We can do little things for God. I turn my little omelet in the pan for the love of God. Afterwards, I rise happier than a king." It's like, I'm happier than a king. A king's making decrees. He's making these big decisions. I'm flipping my little omelet. I'm just as happy as him. Not because of what I'm doing, but because I'm doing the task that God gave me to do. And what could be more joyful? What could be more productive? What could be more powerful than being faithful in my life in the little things? And there's the quotes there. Just in time. And so here's the question, and this is what I want us to kind of bring us towards as we land this. Instead of asking, you know, what extraordinary things does God have for us? Instead of being caught up in the next, well, there must be more, there must be bigger, there must be better, there must be brighter, there must be some new conference I can go to, some new book I can read, some new strategy, there must be something instant. Give me the pill. Give me the special shampoo. I want the 3 weeks. Fix me up. Instead of saying, what extraordinary thing, perhaps we should ask, what ordinary thing has God already entrusted to me in my life? Because the greatest acts of faithfulness, of being ready, is not escaping everyday life, but it's allowing everyday life to become an act of worship. Everything in our lives can be worship. The little moments where we love our husbands, our wives, our kids, cleaning up the dishes. All of this can be done in light of His return. It can fuel our everyday living into this glorious, wonderful act of worship. Brother Lawrence, I'm flipping my pan and I'm egging my pan, cooking my breakfast, and I'm worshiping the King of Glory. And I'm as faithful as the mighty King who's doing incredible things and making decisions in that space. So I want to encourage us in this area in our life. What does faithfulness look like for us? And I don't know if the worship team can come and join me as we bring this into land. What does faithfulness look like to us as a parent, if you're in that phase of life? We've been thinking about that. We've been celebrating the greatness and the goodness of God to us and just thinking about all the things we would have done wrong if we had 18 years over again. I think by the time we finish 4 kids, we'll be ready to go for the grandkids, find out all the mistakes. But what does faithfulness look like in the midst of that season that's challenging, that's difficult? The little moments of praying with your kids, of reading the Bible, of having those conversations, of bringing discipline, choosing presence, choosing patience, choosing forgiveness. In your workplace, in your career, wherever God has got you called in terms of vocation, what does faithfulness look like? Not just simply the bottom line, not just increasing money, profit, but leading with integrity, treating people fairly, honoring your word, refusing shortcuts, using your success to bless others rather than take. If you're a student, if you're at school, what does faithfulness look like for you? Maybe it's being diligent in your study, honoring your parents. Where are my children? Let's say that louder. Resisting compromise, being kind to the people around you, etc., etc. See, the thing that Jesus is pointing to us, He's saying, this is the faithful servant. He's rewarded not because His assignment was impressive. He was rewarded because it was the Master's assignment, and that is the difference. The value of the task came not from the task itself, but the one who gave it. God has placed you in this season for a reason. How are you being faithful with whatever He has given you in your life? Again, the question that I'd love to land us with is, Lord, what is the next thing? What is the great thing? What's the extraordinary thing? What's the next encounter? What's the next? Again, not wrong to ask some of those questions, but if we take a moment to ask the Lord this question, what ordinary thing have you already entrusted to me? And what are you requiring me to do with it? It's not the act itself, is it? It's the heart behind every act. And His return, Christ's coming back, it means that even ordinary acts are no longer ordinary. Every conversation, every decision, every act of integrity, every unseen sacrifice, every quiet prayer, every faithful step, it's kingdom work. He's coming back. And He's not going to be asking, how extraordinary was your life? But He's asking as He points His disciples towards, did I find you still doing faithfully with what I'd entrusted to you? Still loving, still serving, still forgiving, still parenting, still praying, still washing the dirty dishes with joy, still faithfully going about doing your Father's business. It's what readiness, it's what being ready, it's the heart of faithfulness. It's not escaping ordinary life, But it's a faithfulness that allows ordinary life to be transformed by that certainty that he's coming again, that becomes the fertile soil. That's where relationships flourish. It's where churches flourish. It's where we as human beings flourish. It's the way God has created us to be. I think so often we rob him of the fullness of his plan because we're on to the next. We're uprooting the plant. Right, God, what's next? I'm ready. I'm bored with that. I'm done. I'm chasing the next conference. I'm chasing the next big thing in my life. I'm moving on to the next job, moving on to the next relationship, moving on to the next whatever. And Jesus is like, hang on a second. There is a path of fruitfulness, of flourishing. There's a kingdom path. And it's to stop neglecting the very thing that Christ has already entrusted to us. It's a moment of rediscovering one of the most beautiful words in the Christian life, faithfulness. Not as dull duty, but as joyful privilege of participating in his faithfulness, in his life, in his kingdom purposes. The perfectly faithful King who says, I'm coming back, live in that light, and this is how you're to do it. Whatever he's called you to do, loving people, serving tables, may you be blessed as he comes and he finds you doing faithfully all that he's called you to do. Can we stand this morning? Well, Father, we just want to give you a moment before we rush away, before we enjoy the fellowship of one another, heading to church hubs, community, connection. Lord, we want to spend a moment just with you. And I ask this morning that for each of us, that question that you asked your disciples, having just given them the most radical teaching they've possibly ever heard, it's all happening, it's all going to happen. Earthquake, shaking. Like, wow, God, what do we do with this? And you ask him, well, who is the faithful servant? Faithful and wise. He who continues to do faithfully what God has called him to do. Lord, I pray for a renewed passion and a renewed commitment to faithfulness. Show us that is the joy of flourishing. That's your design. Lord, we want the moments, but the moments come from years of ordinary faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray through your grace, not through works, not through something we could strive up, but through being caught up afresh in your faithfulness to us. You are faithful. May we live that kind of faithfulness out in the way that we love people, in the way that we serve people, the way that we parent, in the way that we work, in the way that we endure suffering and difficulty and hardship. May we be the good and wise servant who lives by faithfulness, not the servant who says, where's he coming? I'm just going to grab what I can. I'm just going to live for myself. I'm just going to party. I'm just going to grab the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and never satisfied, chasing the wind. Father, bring us back to that place of resting in, living out your faithfulness. Show us what that means for us. May our lives be afresh, consumed with kingdom purpose, from the clanging of dishes, from the changing of nappies, from the big things and the little things. I'm praying for a fresh infusion of your kingdom purposes for your people here. May our lives, may our families, may our church, may it flourish, not just because of extraordinary moments, but the extraordinary faithfulness in little moments of each and every one of us here. I pray that in Jesus' wonderful name.